Could we sing more patriotic songs in worship? This is the question that came to me third hand through a member of our worship committee a few months ago. Now, I'm guessing, because the questioner was anonymous, but I heard the question as a reflection of the person's desire to find some solid ground on which to stand amidst all the national turmoil and chaos. We are a divided nation. Could we not find some common ground in our love for country? Might the church help heal the divide? Could it help if we sang more patriotic songs in worship? The worship committee had a good discussion about this question and decided to continue doing what we're doing. When a national holiday, Memorial Day, 4th of July, Veterans Day, falls on or near a Sunday, we mark the occasion in a number of ways: singing the national hymns, offering special prayers or liturgies, acknowledging those who served, or offering special worship services. In addition, we regularly pray for our service personnel and their families, as well as our nation and her leaders. Nevertheless, the question was a good one. With all that is going on nationally, in our relationships with other countries, in the care of our own people, what does it mean to love America? Where can we find common ground? Can the church help? These are good and important questions right now. But they're not easy questions to answer. What does it mean to love America? Do we love unconditionally without regard to national sins? Or do we try to hold the nation accountable when we are not the light on the hill many believe God has called us to be? Do we turn a blind eye to our government's abuse of power when we believe the ends justify the means? Or do we call our nation to claim the higher virtue we hold dear? Friends, I get patriotism. As a kid, I would stand at attention when our local TV station signed off with the national anthem. I directed my Sunday school class when we sang the Battle Hymn of the Republic. And that was my nursery Sunday school class. My grandfather was in the Navy. My father was in the Navy. I was born at Pearl Harbor, or Tripler Army Hospital, close enough. My stepfather was a sergeant in the Marines. Not so long ago, I spoke with a Navy recruiter about becoming a chaplain when I discovered I was still eligible. I get patriotism. My grandparents were part of the greatest generation. That's who we think about when we sing God Bless America or America the Beautiful. But we are a far cry from their generation. Can you imagine asking our nation to make some of those same sacrifices today? Sacrifices some of you made. And let's be honest. If you weren't a white Anglo-Saxon Protestant man in those days, America wasn't always so beautiful, even then. I get patriotism, but I also know we are respected for who we are, not for who we claim to be. waving flags, wearing red hats, will not make America great. In the same way, wearing Christian jewelry make us Christians. Our patriotism must be wed to integrity. Here is where the church has something to offer. As Christians, some of us will wave the flag. Some of us will march in protest. And some of us will do both depending on the issue or the time in our life. But regardless of where we stand on particular issues, because we are people of faith, we can remind one another of what a great America looks like in God's eyes. As we will sing in a moment, a great America appreciates and protects the beauty of God's creation. A great America seeks justice and reconciliation among people of every gender, race, and creed. A great America welcomes the tired, poor, huddled masses, cares for the weak, and defends those who cannot defend themselves. A great America acknowledges her flaws and seeks repentance. A great America seeks the common good and restrains selfish desires. A great America is not enamored with celebrity or narcissism. A great America cultivates nobleness and integrity in her children. A great America seeks the will of God. Beloved, whether patriot or protester, we can strive for such greatness together. But our common ground is not just our love for country. Our common ground is our love for God. Now, what does any of this have to do with our reading from Genesis this morning? Which I will say, Will was a little nervous to read, as my son. To find the common ground of God's love amidst all the chaos and turmoil of our time, we must let God be God. The tame, domesticated God we have created, the God who grants us favors and promises prosperity in return for our faith, the God who makes no demands upon our lives and ordains our personal political positions and prejudices, the God who loves our country over all other countries, will not do. We must call on the living God, the creator of heaven and earth, the God who is not us, the God who claims our lives and demands our faithfulness, the God who tested Abraham, and the God who is testing us today. Friends, this story bothers many of us on many levels. I get that. But remember, God tested Abraham, but God did not accept his sacrifice. We forget that part. Abraham obeyed God's command to take Isaac to the woods of Moriah and offer him to God. But Abraham believed in his heart God would provide an offering for the sacrifice. He told his men that both of them would return. We forget that too. Given our 21st century sensibilities, we find this story horrifying. What kind of God would demand such a sacrifice? What kind of parent would obey? Thank God we know better. Thank God our theology has become more enlightened. Thank God we are sophisticated enough to know God doesn't work this way. But what if this is who God is? What if this is how God works? What if God does expect such amazing feats of faith from each of us? What if God does expect us to be obedient despite the risk or the cost? What have we lost if we no longer believe God expects us to venture forth in bold faith? What have we lost if we no longer believe God will give us the resources to do the good work that God has called us to do? What have we lost if we have so domesticated God? God is no longer the Lord and giver of life, but a lesser God who serves at our beck and call. Now remember, I'm not calling us to worship a God who demanded and accepted the sacrifice of a child. That is abhorrent. But I'm asking you to consider this possibility, that God may be a God who would demand the greatest sacrifice a person could make, knowing full well the plan all along is for God to make and fulfill the sacrifice, which is what God did in Christ. My friends, Abraham was faithful. Isaac was never harmed. God provided the offering. Why would we not think, as Abraham seemed to know, this was God's plan all along? Perhaps we don't know God well enough. When questioned by Isaac about the missing lamb for the sacrifice, Abraham responds, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Some might say Abraham was naive or crazy, but what if it was this? What if Abraham knew God so well, he knew God could never go through with such an horrific request? What if Abraham's faith was so great, he could trust and obey no matter what was being asked of him? What if Abraham had a hunch he was being tested and chose to let God be God? Can you imagine what we might do if we had such faith? Friends, most of us have pretty good lives here in Traverse City. We may not all have a view of the bay, but a short walk, drive, or bike ride, and we can all enjoy the magnificent sunsets. Restaurant week may be out of our reach, but we can go downtown or to the open space and enjoy much about the Traverse City life for free. Even if we're going through a rough patch in our lives or a season of grief, there aren't many places better than where we are to go through such things. Life in Traverse City has a lot to offer. So it's a pretty hard sell to sell you on the idea your life could be even better. But I'm telling you, if you aren't walking with God the way Abraham and Sarah walked with God, I don't care how good your life is, it can be better. Many of us think we can live without pain or risk or sacrifice. We look for immediate gratification. We live entitled lives. The thought of enduring pain, taking risks, or making sacrifices, or just saying no to ourselves for God's sake makes no sense to us. How can those things make our lives better? How can sacrifice make our life better? Well, you heard a little bit about that with Jose's trip. But beloved, many of you have already made this journey with Abraham. You've made the sacrifices. You know the truth of my words. You have walked, not knowing where the road would lead. You've taken steps with nothing to sustain you but your faith that God is love, God's will is good, and your salvation lies in your obedience to God. Your lives bear witness to us of what our lives and what our nation can become when we, like Abraham, trust and obey. When we, like Abraham, let God be God. Thanks be to God.